genuinely believe in your heart that God, satisfied with his obedience and pleased with his offering and accepting him and us in him, raised him from the dead. Now, he raised him who died under the guilt of sin. God raised him. You believe he raised him? That's one thing to believe that Jesus, the God-man, died on the cross and buried and rose again. It's another to believe that Jesus Christ, bearing our sins and shame and guilt before a holy God, was buried in shame and raised by the hand and power of God. You believe that? You'll be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's where this work of conviction, conversion, and repentance and faith takes place. It's in the heart. Privately, personally, individually, in the heart. A lot of folks, our Lord said, call me Lord with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And a lot of folks are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not this, that, and the other? But I say, I never knew them. Because it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture plainly says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame, shall not be confounded, and shall not be ashamed of him. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the same Lord over all is rich unto all who in sincerity and earnestness and hunger and thirst call on him. No man ever genuinely before God called on God for mercy and didn't get it. That ain't so. Whosoever shall call, he'll be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Can't trust an unrevealed Savior. Just any Jesus can't save. It's the Lord Jesus. And a man can't call on him in whom he hasn't believed and doesn't have confidence and hasn't deserted all other foundations and look to Christ alone, and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Can't believe in a Savior and Lord you haven't heard. Can't believe a gospel you haven't heard. That's the importance of preaching the word, preaching the gospel. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Not just any preacher, but God's preacher. And how shall they preach unless God sends them? He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to the harvest. Don't say there's 3 months to the harvest. They're white already. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. How beautiful it is written. Remember these words now. How beautiful, how precious, what a godsend, what a gift from heaven are the feet of them that come bearing the gospel of peace and bringing glad tidings of good things. Boy, that's better than the president coming to town. It's somebody's coming with the gospel. For us poor, needy sinners. Somebody's coming with the proclamation of good news. Whew. A lot of folks don't believe that. I'll tell you about one in a minute that does. But that's what I said. They've not all obeyed the gospel. They won't all hear. They won't all believe it. They won't all see the preciousness of that message or the messenger. No, they don't obey the gospel. Isaiah, like every other prophet, has moaned and groaned before God. Lord, who hath believed our report? Not many. Not many. So then, faith comes by hearing. hearing by the word of God. That's it.
All right, I've read this scripture to you, and I know that you heard it, and I know that these things that I've tried to lend emphasis unto as I read will come to your mind as I continue. I want to share a letter with you, which is a living example of what Paul is saying in these verses. It's one of the finest letters I've ever received in all of my ministry from anybody, anywhere. Summing up exactly what I preach, try to preach, and what I believe. This letter's from a young woman. I'd say she's in her mid-30s, maybe less. She lives in another state. And this couple, they have some children. This couple, like all of us, were brought up in religion, but didn't know the gospel. And in God's good providence, as I read a moment ago, how shall they hear without a preacher? And in God's good providence, a man in West Virginia, way up in Beckley, in that area, was listening to our program and taping every program. He was taping the Sunday morning TV program. And he decided that he wanted this couple to hear this gospel. So he mailed them a tape with 5 or 6 of my messages on the tape. And they started listening. And he mailed them more. And they got in touch with me, and I got in touch with them. And they were just tremendously affected by this gospel. And not too many months ago, I was preaching in their area, and I went over and had supper in their home, and we spent quite a bit of time talking. And to be perfectly honest with you, while I was impressed with the husband's interest and zeal in learning the gospel of Christ, I wasn't too sure about her. I didn't know whether she, and she'll confess that in here, whether she was really hearing me, what I was saying about the Master. But I got this letter this morning. I was sitting at my desk trying to find something to preach on. And anybody in here ever gone through that? And I came over here to the study, and Martha handed me this letter, and I took it home, and I said, I've got my message for tonight. Now you listen. It's divided into 6 parts. This letter has 6 divisions. Now here's the first one. And I want you to listen to how this is spelled out. Here's my first point. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ comes by revelation. It doesn't come through heritage. It doesn't come through ancestry. It doesn't come through education. We bring up our children in the church. That's so, and we're going to continue to do so and expose them to the gospel. But God's got to teach them the way of life. He's got to reveal Christ to their hearts. And no matter how strict your religious background and how dedicated you were to that morality and that religion and that background, you've got to meet Christ as a sinner. And I mean a hungry sinner and a needy sinner and a lost sinner and a helpless sinner. And this gospel comes by revelation through the preaching of the Word of God now. Through the preaching of the Word. He said, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Somebody has got to be sent of God to His sheep to preach the gospel. And it'll be preached to those who sincerely want to hear it and hunger to hear it. Now you listen to her.
I hope this finds you doing well. It's been too long since we were so enjoying our time together here with you. My husband and I feel so close to you, though, because we watch one of your video teaching tapes almost every day. We share a common hunger for the truth of God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. And we have both been forever affected by the gospel, for we finally understand it. We finally, and she underscored finally. I'm amazed how long we've taken for granted this most important thing that our Lord did on this earth, died on a cross. Taken for granted. Always known that. Have you always known that? It's like they've just discovered it. And I must confess that when we began to watch your messages on tape, I wondered when you were going to get into some other subjects. I always believed Jesus died on the cross. I didn't think we needed any more teaching on that. That's the reason I was wondering if she's hearing me. It's who is he that died on the cross? It's why did he die on the cross? That God may be just and justifier. It's what did he accomplish? He didn't die as a martyr or a down payment. He put away our transgressions. But for my husband, the immediate impact of your messages was overwhelming. He had always had something unsettling within him regarding Calvary's cross. What happened on that cross? And now he was developing a whole new attitude toward the gospel. I tell you, when they get a hunger and a desire for the truth of God and the gospel, God will send them the gospel, especially when they're genuine. She said, listen to this. He watched your tapes several times a day and every night, not just on Sunday morning, every night would put one or two lessons on us on tape for us to watch together. Now, if a person gets this interest in the gospel to where they're going there and get some books and get some tapes and come and hear the word, and every day, she said, every day we had a common hunger for the truth, and every day we studied this gospel. You know, I noticed that. I wondered when you were going to get on some other subjects. You know, I thought about Paul saying to the Corinthians, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ and Him crucified. All right, here's point number two. Because all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. Don't you like this statement? We are both forever affected by this gospel. I tell you, the gospel of His grace, that's the only way. It'll either affect you in indifference or total commitment. There's no middle ground. Isn't that right? All right, what's this second point? Point number two, his second division. I praise God for His truth and mercy. I praise God for His truth and His mercy. And when a person learns truth, they'll find out it's based on mercy. Because just hold your seat now. Two wonderful things have happened for me personally as a result of this gospel. God has given me the gift. Who gave it? God has given me the gift of finally beginning to comprehend at least an inkling of who He is and what He is by revealing His holiness to me. You think about that. You see why I was so happy when I read that? His holiness. His perfection. And number two, my utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Colon, that's the whole foundation of the gospel.
That's the foundation of conviction. Who is God? Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the seraphims cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And my hopelessness and helplessness was revealed to me. And I cried, "I'm undone. I'm cut off."
And then he saw the precious blood of Christ. When that seraphim took a coal from the altar and touched his lips and said, "Your sins are put away. And now you can rest." Isn't that great?
I finally began to comprehend, at least an inkling, and that's all we can stand in these mortal bodies, of who he is and what he is, because he revealed to me his holiness and perfection. And I see my utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from the precious blood of Christ. Isn't that what Job saw? Same thing. Who is God? I tell you, when the true living God of Scriptures is preached and people hear it, now they don't just, they sit and study it over and over and daily. And I tell you this, what I'm trying to preach, it'll bear observation. And it'll stand up under the deepest scrutiny by any honest mind. That's right. And I challenge everybody here and everybody here in this tape, search the Scriptures and see who God is. And if that doesn't cut your legs out from under you and strip you and put you in the dust, you hadn't heard it. Keep on listening. You might hear it after a while. Isn't that great? God gave me personally two wonderful things, the gift of finally beginning to comprehend or have an inkling of who he is. Who I am, and the precious blood of Christ. Whew, I tell you, what's this third one? I'm just warming up. You ain't heard nothing yet. Honestly, isn't that right, Marty? It's a great lad. Listen to the third point. Henry, I'll never be able to think of Calvary lightly again. Never. Isn't that something? Or while you're singing that song, years I spent in vanity and pride, really caring not the Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. But oh, now the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, my soul, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary, I'll never be able to think lightly of it again. You say, how'd you get all that out of there? There it is. And now like you, what's this? And now like you, I can't ponder any particular subject matter regarding the Christian life without first considering it in the light of Calvary's cross and the gospel. It's the foundation for every part of our lives, isn't it? I guess that's why it's the main part of all your sermons. Because it's the foundation for every part of life. You want to learn to love? Go to Calvary. He said, love one another as I loved you. You want to learn to forgive? Forgive as God at Calvary forgave you.
You want to learn humility? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on himself the habit of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, yea, sinful flesh, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want to learn where a man is exalted? Wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. But the way to the crown is the cross, John. The way up is down. That's what she's saying. You want to learn mercy? Go to the cross. You want to learn obedience? What did Paul say? The love of Christ constraineth me. That if he died for all, then we're all dead, and those who were dead should live not henceforth, not unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. Want to learn giving? All giving is based on the giving of God when he gave his son. Christ, who was rich, for our sakes became poor. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the foundation for every part of life. Fourth division. Now, I hadn't preached a sermon in their hearing on the woman's place in the church. I hadn't preached on that on television. Have I preached that? Where's Gerald? He goes ever. You heard me preach on that? Don't you listen to this fourth point. The next thing that I want to praise God for is his spiritual order in our home and how he accomplished it here through the gospel. So many of us wives enjoy reading about how the husband should be the spiritual leader of his wife and children, yet many of us consider our husbands spiritually inferior to us. God moved and revealed his truth through your preaching to my husband before he ever opened my eyes and heart to receive it. Like I said earlier, I didn't think I needed any more teaching on anything as basic as the gospel. I thought that too. But because of God's grace, through your perseverance as a teacher, and my husband's desire to be taught and share the truth with me, I now have a whole new love and humbleness toward my God. And my husband has taken his rightful position as ordained and manifested now spiritually in my heart as the spiritual leader of our home. I tell you what the gospel will do is what nothing else can do. You want to conquer a rebellious wife? God can with the gospel. You want to break the heart of an old hard husband who is not kind and compassionate and considerate and affectionate with his wife and children? Only God can do that with his gospel. You want to conquer a rebellious son or daughter? Only God can do that with the gospel. You want an employee that'll be submissive to his employer and do a good job? God saves him, he will. That's what this girl's saying. Isn't that beautiful? I learned my place at the cross. And I learned my husband's place at the cross. And the cross of Christ enabled me to love and accept God's order of things with humility. Isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel of my Lord. And I haven't mentioned these. I haven't. That's the reason I say, and I've said this over and over again, you don't need to hand a believer a bunch of do's and don'ts and order his very existence, conduct, conversation, and dealings in every way with a church covenant about that thing. Preach Christ to him. And if that husband's loved your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, be obedient to your husbands as the church is to Christ. In all things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Huh? Employers, render to your people at work for you what God's rendered to you, remembering you got a master in heaven. Employees work for your employer, remembering that your Lord is your boss, not that man anyway. Do it unto the Lord. See, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it starts in the heart, and it results in activity and action that are glorifying to God. But if you start on the outside and try to make people do things that they by nature hate, you'll never accomplish it. But if God ever gives them a new heart, ever, and he does it through the preaching of the gospel, things will change around your place and my place too. Because it changes in here. Isn't that good? You know why I was excited now? I'd like to get about 1,000 like that. Oh, listen to the next one. I know, Henry, that the glory is all God's. I think she does. We don't have any doubt about that. But I praise him for you. And I want you to know my husband and I love you very much. You're always present in our thoughts and prayers. And we hope the Lord is willing for us to spend more time with you this year. I have so many things I'd like to sit down and ask you about. The glory is God's. But I want to show you some scripture here in Romans 13. Would you look at this in Romans 13? God uses human instruments. And that's the reason we... In the home, a godly father and mother are due honor and respect. They're worthy of honor. A godly husband is, Sarah called Abraham Lord. I mean respect and honor that he deserved. And the wife too. And then in the church, he says here in Romans 13, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute's due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything. You know everybody that deals with that verse usually deals with it wrongly. That's got nothing to do with borrowing money. Not one thing in this world. You know what it deals with? This man who is due respect, or this woman, honor and respect and tribute and so forth, you render that to them. Because if you don't, you owe them what you're not paying. Isn't that right? You're not paying what God told you to pay. He said, pay tribute, pay respect and honor to those to whom it's due. If you're not doing it, you owe that man. That's the reason it says, don't owe him that. Pay it. Owe no man anything but love one another. And he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Fulfill the law in paying this respect and honor and tribute. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like to say this in every church in America. As far as these elders and leaders and pastors and preachers and missionaries are concerned, listen to Hebrews. If God sent the gospel, you know what Paul said to Philemon? See, Philemon heard Paul preach the gospel. And God saved Philemon. And then when Paul wrote to him and told him he was sending Onesimus down there, he said, now I want you to receive him. Receive him like you receive me. He said, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. But I want to remind you, Philemon, you owe me your life. If I hadn't come along with the gospel, you'd be in hell. That's what he's saying. You owe me your life. Because God sent me to preach the gospel to you. A man may buck that, but Paul said that. The Apostle Paul said that. And I know, like she started out here, and I like the way she started out, the glory is all God's, but I'll always in my heart have the deepest respect and love for Brother Barnard that brought me the gospel. Thank God God sent him. Thank God. Look at James, or Hebrews 13. Listen. Verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who has spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their message, the end of their ministry, the goal of their ministry, which is Jesus Christ. That's the goal of our ministry, yesterday, today, and forever the same. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That'd be unprofitable for you. So I treasured that paragraph greatly. The glory is all God's, but I want you to know that my husband and I love you very much, and you're always present in our prayers. Appreciation and encouragement, it means a great deal. Point number 6. Now, this is good here. I'll go ahead, she'd mentioned wanting to sit down and talk. I'll go ahead and ask you something now, and you might correspond whenever you have some time to drop me a line. There's something I want you to deal with. There is a saying, you are what you are. Now, to me, she says, that expresses a view of hopelessness to ever become any more Christ-like than we were before we were drawn to God. See, what somebody told her, said, well, you just are what you are. She said, that expresses a view of hopelessness to ever become any more Christ-like than we were before we were drawn to God. I understand that the best I'll ever be is as filthy rags. I understand that all the good deeds in the world won't get me salvation. But what about the scripture that says, put off the old man and put on the new man? Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Will a person who had a former nature to lie and swear and lose his temper and gossip and be hateful, is he always going to be that way, even after salvation? No. You can be sure I wrote her today, can't you? The letter's in the mail. The letter's in the mail. I believe inside me that Jesus Christ not only saved me from the punishment of my sins, but he released me from sin's hold on my life. That's what we believe in. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We eternally sanctified. We have Christ's righteousness. We're perfect. But a man or a woman who does not love God's law and God's word and God's commandments and desire to grow in grace and become more like Christ has missed Christ. A believer does not excuse or alibi or justify his sins in the slightest measure. He wants to be more like the Savior. He wants to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Does he not? And he will. Is this right or wrong? I know we'll never be perfect on this earth, but don't you believe that we're supposed to grow better? And if so, how does that come about? Some say God will make us better in his own time. Others say we must discipline ourselves and flee from Satan by resisting temptation. I sure appreciate your thoughts. You know, I mentioned over here, turn to Philippians chapter 3. I mentioned this down in Crossville last week. Just briefly, let me give you this. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he uses 13 and 14, he uses four words. Four words. Now, I know there's none of us here that will want to say we're more lovable than we used to be, or have more faith than we used to have, or are we more gracious or more humble or kinder, these things. But I tell you, there is a growth in grace. And whether you'll admit it, I believe other people will notice it. See what I'm saying? We all want to say, well, we're the cheapest of sinners, and we are. But other people notice that God's done something for us. Our lives are lives of honesty and truthfulness, integrity and godliness, because we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We're growing in the fruit of the Spirit.
We're not any better in God's sight, but I believe we do get better in one another's sight. Don't you? I know we do.
And I know there's a noticeable difference. There's a growth. But listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 13. He says, brethren, I count. Now that's the first word, I count. I count not myself to have apprehended. What's that word? I count not myself to have arrived. And God forbid that any of us should even imagine that we have arrived in any sense of the word. We've got 10 million things to learn and 10 million miles to go. Isn't that right? But this one thing I do. Now here's the second word. Forgetting. Forgetting. Forgetting the past. Forgetting my sins and my rebellion and my evil. Forgetting my good works. Forgetting all these things. Forgetting. Forgetting my even my deeds for Christ. Forgetting experiences. Forgetting all these things. Listen to the third word. I reach forth. That's what she's talking about. I reach forth. I reach out to Him, to His Word, to His Spirit's power. I reach forth to other believers. I reach for a better understanding of His grace and His gospel. I reach. I haven't arrived. I'm not going to sit around here and talk about what I have done, what I have accomplished, or what I used to do, or what I used to be. It doesn't matter. I'm going to keep on reaching for what God has for me, His mercies, His blessing, His grace. I'm going to keep reaching. And watch it now. Reaching forth unto those things which are before me, and I'll press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Paul often referred to athletics, Olympics. Did you know that? Often did. I don't fight as one that beateth the air. A man that's in a race runs all. Seeing we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race. And here, he's talking about a runner in a race. And that runner has what in mind? The mark. Right across the end of the track is a line. And that's that mark. He's pressing to break that line and get the prize. He's not going to look back. He's not going to look and criticize those around him and see how close they are to him or how far behind him. He hasn't arrived. And he's going to forget whatever he's gained. He's going to keep reaching and pressing with all that's within him to cross that line and be crowned. Isn't that what he's saying? And that's what I say to her, to this dear, precious one. Yes, everything you said here is true. We are redeemed. We are saved. We are sanctified. We are righteous in Christ. Our righteousness is the filthy rags. But I'll tell you this, God's people glorify God in their lives. That's right. And they keep pressing towards that prize. I'll close now. I'm sorry that I talked so long. I'm not. I hope to see you again. I want you to send her this tape. And we'll all say to her, we hope to
see her again too, don't you? Isn't that a blessing?
Oh, I appreciate it so much, and I thought you would. All right, Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn.